The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
I think I can speak for all of us in saying it's good to see Flo Dirtle, isn't it? And we'd love to see Fred, so the next time she prays, I think we're going to have to get Fred in on it somehow, right? And sure miss him. He was my donut buddy. So anytime there were donuts to be had, we had jokes to be shared about donuts. And so I sure miss him. And but yet we know as Flo prayed, as we gather, I'm so thankful for those of you who are here today in the building, who are coming back, but we're continuing to realize that we're uniting with people from home too. And we're so glad, like Flo so eloquently prayed, we are not limited. Because the Spirit of God is not limited. So even as we worship and as we come together in His name in a very real way, our praises are offered together. And we're so very thankful for that. Today we're going to wrap up a series that we've been in for a number of weeks called Give Hope. And throughout this series, we've been exploring ways that we as a church family during these days can give hope. And I really believe deeply in my heart that people in the world are looking for hope. This has been quite a year, and I don't know what your week was like this past week, but for many of our parents, it was the first week having kids back in school. And for in my household here with kids, I had kids in three places in the same day. I had a kid who was doing virtual learning, my oldest, at a neighbor's house. I had two kids that came to the office here and did virtual learning from the basement while I was upstairs. I had a daughter who was in preschool at Peoria Christian and a wife who was a nurse at Mae Sanders. And I tell you what, I felt like I can't multitask. It's not me. I felt like I didn't even know what I was doing about every day. And my whole heart and my life was in multiple places. And so it's kind of been one of those weeks that where when you come to the weekend, you find yourself going, man, I just need to, you know, I just need to check out for a little bit and take a breath. And I know I've heard from some other parents and maybe grandparents that are here where you become a teacher all of a sudden. And in fact, I talked to one particular grandparent in our congregation who had two of her kids, her grandkids, at home, and she was doing tech support for them on their computers. She was their tutor. She was teaching them. And she came by and stopped by the office, and she had a look on her face where she just said, this is unreal. But yet God has been faithful. And the hope we need, we have. And that's what I want to encourage you with as we end this series. I hope we don't end here, the steps we've been taking to, with the grace of God, give hope to other people. I want to remind you this morning of where our hope ultimately is rested. Where is our hope? What's the source of our hope? And it's in this. It's in the love of God. Our hope is rooted in the character of our God, our Creator, who is Himself faithful, steadfast, holy, perfect love. And you see, as we gather this morning, I also heard some good news of people who have some really awesome answers to prayer going on in their life. Their week is full of hope and joy. And I've heard from those who are overwhelmed. We share in common the foundation of our faith, our hope, is entirely in the love of God. And that love of God does not wear out. It's steadfast. And it's faithful. And so today I want to explore a little bit of what this love looks like. And you know, I'll be honest with you, as I was preparing this message, every time I preach about the love of God, which in a sense is the most basic of, at the heart of Christianity, is the love of God in Christ, I always have this emotion and this feeling, and I'm not just saying this, but of deep inadequacy. Where it's almost like there's no other topic that I'd rather talk about than the love of God for you and for me and for all people. But at the same time, there's no topic that, even as simple as it is, yet I find myself feeling so incredibly inadequate to preach on this topic of the love of God. And, you know, as I was preparing this morning, a scripture came to my mind. It's in Ephesians 3. And I had a light bulb moment of realizing that there's a reason. it's not just me as a pastor, but perhaps you've been in that situation where there's somebody in your life and you want so badly to share with them how much God loves them. And it's hard to do at times. And the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that Christians would be able to understand the love of God in Christ. And he says something that's pretty remarkable here. As he's praying, he says this in verse 18. He says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is." And then in verse 19, he says, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Might you understand, or might you experience the love of God in Christ that is impossible to understand fully. So I want to give you this truth this morning. You see, God's love is not meant just to be known in your mind and talked about in a sermon on Sunday or read about. God's love is meant to be experienced. And there is this reality in the love of God that in my heart, in the depths of my heart, even in my most broken, hard moments of life, when I feel alone or when I'm overwhelmed, there is this reality that in my heart, I still experience this steadfast, never-ending, self-giving, faithful love of the one true God. And you see, my greatest desire, I'm aware this morning deeply, I cannot preach a sermon that'll impart that love to you. That love is already there reaching out to you. And God intends not that you just listen to a sermon and think in your mind about His love. He intends that right now, today, at the end of August 2020, as we anticipate September, right in the middle of your circumstances, He wants you to experience. That's a relational word. To step into that love that is available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the love that we were created to enjoy, that Adam and Eve had in the garden in a perfect world that had not been affected by sin. And it's the same love that God demonstrated when He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins. Paul says, not just our sins, but for the sins of every person. So my greatest hope for you today is that you would experience by faith the love of God in Christ. So I'm going to do something a little different today. Rather than just preaching, I want to invite you to participate. And one of the best ways I know to do that is to look at the book of Psalms. There's this psalm, it's Psalm 118. It's a significant psalm, and you can turn there with me if you'd like, and we're going to read this passage, but this is really a powerful example. We sang the song, Blessed Assurance, and we talked about this story that we've experienced the love of God. This is my story, this is my song, this assurance we have in the love of God as we share this story. And the psalmist in Psalm 118, that's exactly what he's doing. So the psalmist begins with one voice, a person, who is inviting and calling upon people to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He's good. And His faithful love endures forever. Amen. And this phrase, over and over throughout the book of Psalms, but throughout all of Scripture, we read of the faithful, steadfast love of God that endures forever. So this psalm begins with one person singing and talking and inviting a congregation of people to raise their voices in worshiping God because He is good. See, it's easy. Well, it's not easy, but to preach a sermon or to share some words. But what God desires more than anything is that our voices would come together in participating in His divine love. His love is meant to be experienced. So I want to read this passage. I want to walk through it a bit today, but hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 118. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants, the priests, repeat, his faithful love endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord repeat, his faithful love endures forever." Verse 5 says, "In my distress I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Though hostile nations surrounded me, I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. Yes, they surrounded and attacked me, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. They swarmed around me like bees. They blazed against me like a crackling fire, but I destroyed them all with the authority of the Lord. My enemies did their best to kill me, but the Lord rescued me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. The strong right arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. I will not die. Instead, I will live to tell what the Lord has done. The Lord has punished me severely, but he did not let me die. Open for me the gates where the righteous enter, and I will go in and thank the Lord. These gates lead to the presence of the Lord, and the godly enter there. I thank you for answering my prayer and giving me victory. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. And then verse 29, will you read it with me? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, as we pause for just a few moments, would you keep us and keep me from just sharing words of your love? And would you help all of us, just as the psalmist does, to enter into the experience of your love, this experience that you have brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ that none of us deserve. This divine love that is a gift from you to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is for people who are lost and sinful and broken. It is not for those who think they are well, who think they are self-sufficient. It's for those who are humble, who are weak, who are down and out, who are confused, who feel alone, who are struggling. This love of God is offered to all people. It's the love that we were made to enjoy in the Garden of Eden. It's the love that we will enjoy for all eternity, but it's the love that's available to us right here this morning in the middle of our lives. By your grace, would you give us the heart to respond to you, humbly receiving this love so we can give this love away so that others may come to have the hope we have. So Jesus, we pray these things. May your name be honored. Amen. One of the truths that's been on my heart this week as we land this series, when we talk about giving hope, we've explored a lot of different topics. We began with the importance of really following a biblical pattern for before we give words of encouragement, taking time to make sure that in our hearts, as Paul says, we really love people. We don't just pretend, but we love people without condition. And then we listen with empathy. We listen to their hearts, their emotions, and we validate those emotions, and then we give encouragement. We also looked in this series last week at how we can use our words to give hope, and how important it is for us to use our words wisely to build up, to lift up, to give hope to people. But if we just ended the series here, I think we'd been missed out on what by far is most important. In order for us to give hope, the greatest thing we can give somebody is to give them the love of God. And before we can give people God's love, we have to surrender fully to God's love and to receive His love deeply within our hearts. Now, I think God's love is one of those topics that most of us, as we, especially if you've been around the church, it's just almost become cliche in our culture. But God's love has been cheapened a lot in our culture. And I'm convinced that the greatest need today and any time in the church and the greatest need for the future is that the church will fully embrace and focus on the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, in this Psalm 118, it's really a song. It's an invitation where the psalmist begins with inviting people to give thanks to God because He's good, with a statement of God's steadfast, faithful love that endures forever. This is the basis for praise. This is the basis that, as Flo shared that scripture with us from Psalm 34:1, bless the Lord at all times. Even in difficult times, we offer praise because God's love is steadfast and faithful. But for the psalmist, God's love is not something here in his head. It's something that he has experienced because he knows God personally. We don't know who wrote this psalm. We don't know the details. It seems like it's one of Israel's leaders, maybe a king. But the psalmist moves from this invitation for the congregation to praise the Lord to sharing his story. And did you catch some of what he shared? Verse 5, he talked about the Lord is with me in my distress. We don't know exactly, but it seems like there was a situation of war and a possible invasion that was going on here. The king cries out in his distress, and the psalmist says in verse 5 that the Lord is with me even in my time of distress. Do you know that the Lord is with you in your distress? Verse 8 and 9, he speaks about how the Lord is his refuge, that God is his place of safety, security, and refuge. Verses 14 through 16, the psalmist talks about how the Lord is his Savior. The Lord is the one who delivers him. The Lord is the one who casts down his enemies. And then in verse 27 and 28, the psalmist says this, the Lord is my God. You see, there's no separation in the psalmist between what he professes with his lips about the love of God and his personal experience and his story of God's love in his life. The psalmist is calling the community to a response of thanksgiving and a response of reception to God's love. And I want to share this truth with you. Before we can connect other people to God's love, it is most important that we have God's love in us. And that, as Jesus says in John 15, before he would depart this world through his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, he would say to his disciples, "Abide in me." And then he would say, "Stay in my love." You see, God wants you to experience his love. He wants you to experience his love in every situation of your life. Your highest highs, your lowest lows, and every place in between. He wants his love to be the foundation for your life, your hope, the reason you live. But what is his love like? I want to share a video with you, and this is a video. It's from an author named Paul Miller, and it's called, he wrote a book called A Loving Life. And he's written a lot about God's love. And it's hard for us to capture this love because we are so familiar with the word love in our culture, but it's hard for us to think beyond what this love is like. And there's a word in the Old Testament that in our passage is used to describe this love, and it's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's a word that it's hard for us to convey the true meaning of what this love is. And I want you to watch this video because I think it does a wonderful job of beginning to point towards what this love is like from God and what this love that we give to others should be like. So I want to invite you to watch this video.
The topic of love was forced on me by my wife some 20 years ago, during a really hard time in our marriage and our family's life. One night we were going to bed, and as we were walking up the steps, my wife said to me, "Do you love me?" And I said, "Yes, I love you." And then she asked me at the top of the steps, "Do you love me?" And I thought, "What's going on? I just thought you wanted reassurance." And then she asked me a third time, "Do you love me?" And at that point, I got irritated because I realized she didn't want reassurance. She was doubting if I loved her. Her question began to sit on my mind. And for the next month, my prayers went from kind of gritting my teeth, "God, help me to love my wife," to kind of a quieter, "God, help me to love my wife," to even a quieter, "God, would you show me what love is?" And that began a 20-year journey of exploring, understanding, and falling in love with the idea of love. One of the key things at the heart of that was discovering the biblical idea of hesed love. The idea of hesed love, it combines two ideas, the idea of love and commitment. So in other words, my love for you is not based on you. It's a setting of the will to love, regardless of how you respond to me, and even, remarkably, of how I feel. I'm fascinated with the idea of hesed love because it offers several promises. One is that it can unmask the frames that the culture has given us, where we unwittingly breathe kind of the air of this world. One of the things in modern culture that is just sort of the spirit of the age is the preservation of freedom. But the very nature of love is to narrow the life. It limits the person. And that does a couple things. One is it just strips your ego. It's just self-dies in the activity of love. But probably the best thing is that it draws you into union with Christ. And you get to taste God in the activity of loving. And that's probably one of the weakest parts of our tradition, if we've lost this sense, is you get to know God through the activity of loving. And by far, that is the best part of love. In our world that has almost entirely lost its way with love, people are in difficult situations, feeling hopeless and feeling trapped. And studying the work of love really offers the promise of both joy and hope in the journey.
Love that video in part because the author of that book, A Loving Life, he identifies that love is not based in the loveliness of the person being loved. It's rooted in this faithful commitment to love somebody, not because they're giving anything back, but it's given freely. And what I want to identify about God's love as we read it in Scripture, and there's many places we could go. You could read the Old Testament book of Hosea to see this powerful picture of God's steadfast love to a rebellious people. You could look at the book of Ruth to see a display of God's steadfast love. You ultimately in Scripture can look at the cross. And you see, I want to talk to you about God's love. God's love is faithful. And sometimes it's like, yeah, we know that, but no, God's love is steadfast. It does not change in your life. It does not grow with your behavior. It does, if it's good, and lessen if your behavior is bad. God's love originates in Him because He is a triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He created this world not because He needs us or was lonely. He created us in His image to experience His love as His gift. And our lives only make sense when we actually experience this love. And when not just the head knowledge of this love is our pursuit, but no, the experience of this love in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ is our main ambition. We experience this love. His love is faithful. God's love is given, not earned. His love is given freely. And nothing we can do could ever earn His love. He is the source of love. When we pray, as Jesus taught us, our Father, there's not just this reality of this metaphor of a family picture. It's also a reminder, as the Father, God is the source. He is the source of all wisdom. He is the source of hope. And He is the source of divine love. As John says in his letter to the church, he says, we love because He first loved. Any ability we have to love others and to love others selflessly only can be done when God's love is in us, when we have received it. What Scripture makes very clear is God's love is for all people. The greatest way we give hope to others is when we reflect God's faithful love to them. And we cannot reflect God's faithful love to other people if we don't humbly. I love how that video shared, the author shared, love has a way of stripping us of our ego. And there's something so humbly but so fulfilling when we come before God knowing we have nothing to offer Him that's of any value that could ever earn His love. And we come to Him as we are, the strengths, the weaknesses, the good, the bad. And we open our hearts to His love by His grace. And we trust what? In our works? No, we trust in His grace. We trust in His love. And through the Lord Jesus, He imparts His Spirit to us. Every need we have, He meets. He forgives us of our sins. He makes us holy. He gives us a new identity. He gives us hope. He gives us His very Spirit of adoption that we can say, Abba, Father, that we belong to Him. And people need that love today. And the only way we give it is not through a sermon. I wish I could be that brilliant, but I'm not. It's not through a talk. It's when you and I are the real deal. And it starts with humility of saying, man, God, I'm a sinner. It's a Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Coming before the Lord, being a recipient of His love freely that you did not earn, that I did not earn. Trusting fully in that love. Asking that as He changes us and fills us with His love, that that love would flow through us to other people. The world needs that love. I want to define God's love a step further. There's one theologian says this. He says, loving others is a passionate devotion to someone, especially when you don't owe it to them. And I think so many times our displays of love are rooted in that person has done something. They've been my friend. And so I'm going to give them love because they've given something to me. And that's how the world knows love. You're either valued on the basis of what you give me or you're devalued on the basis of what you don't give me and I don't have time for you. God's love isn't that way. And the love of the church is not to be that way. The love of the church is a passionate devotion. It's a passionate devotion to somebody else. It's commitment, especially because they don't deserve it and they could never pay us back. And you see, I can't love that way. It's not possible. But when I let God love me that way, and when I surrender my life to Him and He fills my heart with His love, then that love of God in me can flow out to somebody. And I no longer need to love somebody only because of what they can give back. But we can love people without condition. The love of God is a passionate devotion to someone that you don't owe it to. Colossians 1:13, picture of God's love we see so clearly, hinted at in our passage, Psalm 118, talking about that cornerstone that was rejected. That now has become the chief cornerstone, talking about the one who comes in the name of the Lord, all that psalm is pointing to the ultimate deliverer, Jesus, who would come. that he would be the one who would be God's display of love, that redemption and the love of God that we need would only be found in and through him. And Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, he says this in verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." God has brought his love near to us in the giving of his Son to rescue us from every place we've gone for love that does not fulfill. And he has given us this not because we deserved it. His steadfast, faithful love is his gift for all people. Verse 19, he says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross." See, God doesn't want to just clean your act up, make you a good moral religious person. That's part of what he will do, but no, Paul reminds us the ultimate purpose is he wants you to return home to his love. He wants you to know him and have a relationship with him. And he wants you to find your peace, your joy, your hope, not in the things of this world, not in people, not in approval, but in his love. And he wants that so bad that he would send his Son, the Lord Jesus, who he himself would give himself through his blood, that he would be the way that God would reconcile, bring everything back to himself. That is our greatest need. Our greatest need is for the love of God. And the world's greatest need is for us, the church, to receive that love and then to give that love faithfully to reflect that. We're going to close in communion today. I want to share a song. It's a very special song to me. Don't panic. When I say share a song, it doesn't mean sing a song. It's one of those realities. I wish I could just play the song because I love it, but copyright does not allow us to do that. But I want to share these lyrics kind of in the theme of our passage in Psalm 118. It's not just a sermon. It's a call to worship. It's a call to experience. This is a modern day psalm that has deep meaning to me. It tells the story of those who came before me in my family, and it tells my story. And this can be your story. And as we prepare to close in worship, as we prepare to gather at the Lord's table, this love is available. It's called Untitled Hymn. It's one of my favorite songs. It's by Chris Rice. Hear the words he writes here. "Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus and live." I love this verse. "Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus and live. Oh, and when the love spills over and the music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus. Dance for Jesus. Dance for Jesus and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus and live." You see, this love we proclaim today, it's not meant to be lectured on. It's meant to be experienced. Nobody can step into that love for you. Nobody can convince you. But there are many people in this church family who we can't put words to it. I wish we could. I know what it means to fall, but then fall on Jesus. I know what it means to be so full of joy, basking in the presence of God, that I just want to dance for Jesus. I know what it means to cry to Jesus. But it all begins with knowing what it means to have the love of Jesus pass you by in your sins, to call you into relationship, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter into the experience of knowing the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater human experience. There is no greater answer that this world needs than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to bow with me in prayer. We're going to sing a song that tells the story of redemption before we receive the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion together, but I want to invite you for a couple moments of reflection. I want to invite you to respond in your heart to experience this love. Will you pray with me? Father, as we close this message today, we know that the love that we have come to know in Christ did not come through us through a mere sermon. It came to us through your Spirit. So many times we first came to know your love, to believe that you could love us. We've come to know that so many times because of somebody in this world, somebody who was faithful to us, who never stopped praying, who never stopped loving us. Even when we were unlovable at our worst, there was somebody there who loved us, especially when they didn't owe it to us. And what we desire, Lord, as Christians today, what I desire more than life itself this morning is to have that love flow through me to other people. But if we're honest today, your love does strip us of our egos. We cannot give this love because it's not ours. It's your love. So before we would think that we could give this love to other people, we have to humble ourselves before the Almighty, Eternal God, amid our own weakness. Once again, admit our own brokenness, and then in faith, humbly, fully receive the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting fully in Him. Father, might we experience this love that is impossible to understand. Father, I want to pray as we gather at your table, we prepare. We know that the Lord's Supper, communion, is not just for those who are members of this church, but it is for all people. And in order to share in your life, not just in this symbol, all that you require today is that we would turn away from every broken place, from every sinful way, and we would turn to that voice of love, the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his love for us in offering himself fully, and that Christ himself would become our peace, and that we would trust fully and only in him, as our Savior, as our Lord. Jesus, you said that you have not come to condemn, but to give life. And I pray today, if there's anyone, Lord, who has been looking and has been longing for hope, this morning, would that love pass them by? The love of the faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, not by this sermon, but by your Spirit, would they surrender their life to you in faith? To all who do, you invite us to your table for this meal that reminds us that it's a relationship of love, of hospitality, of hope. So we pray these things, trusting in your name. Amen.